Hi, folks. Good to see you. We are in Joshua chapter 6 this evening. We are looking at the victory at Jericho. Finally, we get to see the battle, if you will. And I shared with you last week that I believe the real victory over Jericho occurred in the last three verses of chapter 5 when Joshua encountered the captain of the Lord's host, when he told Joshua that he was on the Lord's side and he was there to do battle for him. You remember Joshua said, "Are you on our side or their side?" And he goes, "No." His response was no. Basically, it was neither one. I'm on God's side. I'm here to do the will of God. And remember, our encouragement was for us to stay on the will, in the will of God by remaining in and on his side. And then we saw Joshua bow down to him, and he submitted himself to the captain of the Lord's host. And once again, we saw Joshua being willing to be a humble servant. And guys, in order for us to remain victorious in the Lord, we have to always remain humble servants. We have to always remember that we need to acquiesce to the Lord. We need to always humbly submit to him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even when our emotions go one direction and we think it ought to happen a different way, we still have to have the humble heart of a servant. Because in the end, if we do, we will see the victory of the Lord. So now place yourself in Joshua's shoes for a moment, if you would. He's got this new reassurance from the captain of the Lord's host, this mighty warrior that came with his sword drawn, that Jericho doesn't stand a chance, that the victory is his. So surely in Joshua's mind as a commander, he's probably thinking there's going to be a massacre at Jericho. They're going to rush in with their swords drawn, supported by the captain of the Lord's hosts. So not only Joshua's army, but this vast army of the Lord's, and they're going to rush in and have victory. But have you ever noticed God never seems to quite work the way you think he's going to? Even when you've been a Christian for years and you know he does certain things a certain way, when it comes right down to it, he always zigs when I zag. He always has a gotcha somewhere in the middle of it. Sometimes I wonder if it's just so I can't figure it out. Just so I can't, when it's all over with, go, "I knew you were going to do that." He always seems to have another way to accomplish his will and his purposes that often do not involve my planning, but involve his own. I have several things I want to teach you from chapter 6, but let's read the chapter. Joshua chapter 6. Verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel, and no one went out and no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Now, I know some of you right now, you're already adding up the 7s, you're already adding up the 6s, and you're already trying to figure out the formula. Interesting. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 4, also 7 priests shall carry the 7 trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and then you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went before and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them, just as the Lord had asked him to do. The armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, Nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day that I tell you, shout. Then you shall shout. So he had the ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. Then they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew the trumpets. And the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus, the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then, on the seventh day, they rose early in the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day, they marched around the city 7 times. At the seventh time, when the priests blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city shall be under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers that we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take some of the things under the ban and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it," which we're going to see. At least one guy's got some trouble with this law, this regulation, this rule, this guideline. But you know, the reality of it is, sometimes even as Christians, we still have trouble with guidelines, don't we? We may not have things in the Old Testament sense under the ban, but we do have in the New Testament things that God says for us to avoid, like the plague, to stay away from, to avoid, to not have them be a part of our life. At least they become life-dominating sins. And yet sometimes even New Testament Christians have a problem with regulations, don't they? They have a problem with guidelines. But look at verse 19. "But all of the gold and the silver and the articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted and the priests blew the trumpets. And when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. I don't know if this has gone into any military strategy books. And I'm not so sure that it would work anyway, again. But one thing I can promise you, I don't think this was on the mind of any of his military leaders. And I also don't think you could sell it to military leaders today. "So that the people went up into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city. They utterly destroyed everything in the city, both the men and the women, the young and the old, the ox and the sheep and the donkey, with the edge of the sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the harlot's house and bring the woman out, and all that she has out of there, as you have sworn to her.' So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all that she had. They also brought out all of her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel." Amazing thing how one person can influence a whole family, isn't it? In our past study, taking a look at Rahab, God spared her. It calls her a harlot here. Some people say that she was an innkeeper. Maybe the two were synonymous. Can't be absolutely certain. But God spared the city until she was free, because she helped out the spies. But I want you to look, even though she's the one that was proactive, look at the influence it's had on every single one of her relatives. Guys, please don't underestimate your witness as a Christian. Please don't underestimate your testimony, even though you might not think your testimony is all that great. Your family is watching you, especially all the ones who are not saved, they're watching you. And as you guys have heard me say before, I think that we are the greatest testimony when we suffer. It's easy to be victorious when your check's in the mail and you got a new car and a new house and everything's going your way. But how about when the whole earth seemingly gets pulled out from under you? You see, people in the world know how to party when everything's good. They don't know how to suffer when things are bad. And to be honest with you, I'm not so sure any of us know how to suffer without Jesus Christ, because Scripture tells us He will give us that peace that passes all understanding. So don't underestimate the witness that you have when things are tough. because God is doing an amazing thing. Her father's household, all that she had, Joshua spared. She has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom God sent to spy out Jericho. 26, then Joshua made them take an oath at the same time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn, he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son, he shall set up his gates. Wow, that's kind of a strange thing, isn't it? You kind of wonder if it's like when you first read it, unless you do a little research, you're kind of going, well, was Joshua just like upset? You know, he just kind of at the end, did he get in the flesh here and just pronounce a curse? We're going to find out that it was much more than that as we take a look at the end of this. Verse 27, so the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in all the land. Father, may you give us wisdom, may you give us peace, and may you give us your joy. And Lord, most of all, may you help us to know and understand that where the victory lies in the battles of life. Father, you have shared with us through the book of Joshua that we are always, always, always in this world going to be facing some Jericho. And if we desire to live close to you and desire to live closer to you in our walks, we will have another Jericho after this one and another one after that one. Because we know that your enemies are our enemies. So, Father, we pray that as we take a look at the rest of this book, and especially chapter 6 tonight, you might help us to make application in our lives for the things that we're going through right now. Lord, I know that there's probably some folks sitting here right now tonight that their trial is so intimate that they can't share it with anybody. Maybe it's with their children. Maybe it's with those that they love so much that it just touches their heartstrings. And maybe one of those children or a couple of those children are being rebellious and wanting to go a different direction than the parents feel that or know that it's not the way that they should go. And it breaks their heart. Father, it may be a spouse. It may be a job. It could be, I guess the Jerichos are too numerous to mention. But Father, we will face them and we need to know how to face them and we need to have victory in the middle of those. And it is so easy for us to revert back to our old ways of handling things. And Lord, we don't want to do that anymore. So may you teach us through this book of Joshua how to handle our struggles in life. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. No one went in, no one went out. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given this into your hands, this land into your hands, its king and its valiant warrior. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once, and you shall do it for 6 days. Now, it's quite one thing to be given a vision from the Lord, but it is completely another thing to effectively communicate that vision to someone else. Have you ever gone to a movie and you love the movie and you find yourself trying to explain it to someone else? And in the process of trying to explain it, you just can't quite find the words and you just give up and say, you're just going to have to go see it. You know, you've just got to go see it. I can't explain it to you. Have you ever felt God give you something, and you sit down and try to explain it? If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. God lays upon your heart a danger for your children to go to a certain event or to do a certain thing. Or perhaps you're even at work, and God lays something on your heart and says, don't touch this. This is not good. And you turn around and you try to explain that to somebody else. It's a very, very difficult thing to do. To fill the canvas with painting, to fill the canvas with color so that they can see it as clearly as you see it, so that it becomes their vision. That is hard to do. Trust me, as a pastor, this is hard to do. Because somewhere between the time you're on your knees or whatever God's doing to give you that vision, and then you get up and you go do whatever it is God's called you to do, it's very, very hard to translate that vision so it becomes theirs. Now, Joshua has to communicate this vision to a bunch of warriors. He's got to communicate this vision to an army. Now, marching is certainly not a new concept to warfare, is it? But I'm sure marching around in a circle for 6 days is. He's got to get this vast army mobilized. understand what God is asking Joshua to do. What God is asking Joshua to do makes no sense at all. Been there? Joshua, gather up these thousands of men trained for battle. And by the way, they need to be fully dressed in their battle gear just in case. I seriously doubt that they went out in, you know, shorts and boat shoes. They were dressed and armed for battle. Now, how do you convince an army to get up, dress in battle array, circle around the city one time, and go back home? And every time they go back home, Jericho's same as it was before. Now, I would imagine the first day, all of the soldiers and the military men on the walls, all the archers in Jericho were probably like, we already know that they're afraid of them, right? They've already heard that this is God's people. That they've already heard the stories of God parting the Red Sea. They've already heard the stories of him parting the Jordan. So they're already terrified of him. So I would imagine the first day, they're probably watching him. They're probably looking at each other. What are they doing? I don't know. What are they doing? What do you think? I don't know what they're doing. But I would imagine by about the fourth day, they're going, they must be afraid to come in. They're probably hearing shouts from the towers. What are you guys doing out there? One more circle? Going around one more time? Joshua's got to convince these men that going around in a circle for 6 days is God's will. Does that bring a little more meaning to going around in a circle in life sometimes? Do you ever feel like sometimes you're just going around in a circle? And every day when the day is over, you look and Jericho's still there. And you begin to wonder, Lord, why am I going around in circles? When is Jericho going to fall? When was the last time you went to your family and said, hey, we got to march around Jericho for 6 days? Maybe yours isn't a Jericho. Perhaps what God has asked you to communicate to your family is just as seemingly absurd. Honey, God's telling me I need to change my job. What? Well, I know it doesn't make any sense, but I feel like the Lord's telling me to change my job. Are you nuts? How are we gonna survive? How are we gonna pay the bills? We're gonna lose our house, we're gonna lose our car, we have to move the kids. It doesn't make any sense. I know it doesn't make any sense, but this is what the Lord's asked us to do. I feel strongly. Or how about an even more popular one, honey? God's told me we're not supposed to buy the car. What? We've already test drove. We already agreed. We've already talked to the salesman. Or even better, how about the house? We've already put down the payment. We've already put down a down payment on it. What do you mean? We're not supposed to buy the house. Or one even more popular, when you go to your teenager and say, you know what, God's told me you can't go to this party. You can't go to this function. God has been preparing Joshua for this moment. He's been building confidence in the people and in Joshua's relationship with God so that when this moment came, they were willing to follow him along. In other words, they are seeing God's hand in their leader's life so that when he asks them to do something that seems a little bit out of the ordinary, it becomes an issue of faith. It's not faith if you can see it all. It's not faith if all the money is in the bank. It's not faith if you know how it's going to end. Well, Joshua knows how it's going to end. But it's not faith if you can see every step of the path. Sometimes God is going to call you out into the unknown. Sometimes God's going to have you step out into the unknown. He's going to have you do something you've never done before. Teach a class. Work in the nursery. Start a Bible study. Lend a hand. God's going to call us out into new waters, and it's going to have to be a step of faith. We've been talking about moving into a deeper life in Christ. The only way we can move into a deeper life with Christ sometimes is by giving up certain things in our life that are standing in the way. It could be a pride issue. It could be a personality trait. It could be worse than that. It could be some vice that we have. And we know that it's a roadblock between us and a deeper walk with the Lord. And yet we look at it and we go, I can't do it. I've tried before. I can't do it. Let's go on. Look at four and five. He talks about the priest carrying the seven trumpets of the ram's horns before the ark. And then on the seventh day, they're supposed to march seven times, blow the trumpets. And when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, they hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people will shout and the walls will come down flat. Remember, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God. And it was to have a leading role in this battle. Isn't it always? Isn't the presence of the Lord always supposed to have the leading role in any battle? If not, we're sure to lose. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I want you to consider Jericho. When you first hear this, you're going, cardboard walls. No city at all. Not true. Jericho was a fortified city. And it was fortified as most cities were in those times. Warring countries built vast, huge walls, sometimes being able to drive chariots and horse teams across that wall. And we know it was thick enough for Rahab to live in one of the rooms on the wall, right? You guys remember that? There was usually one entrance, the huge wooden shutters that were barred shut on the inside. It was guarded. And when a city was under siege, every available person was called upon to fight. Of course, the soldiers first. There were archers up on the tops of the wall. This was not a cardboard city. This has to make no sense to them. Okay, we're going to march around six times, seven times, we're going to go, we're going to blow on the wall. Well, okay, not blow on the wall. We're going to shout, about the same thing, right? We're going to shout and huff and puff and the walls came in. Think this is an act of faith? Think it's a step of faith? You see, guys, if God doesn't call us out to do something once in a while that is impossible for us to do in our human effort, it requires no faith. Once in a while, we have to dream dreams and have vision and step out. Once in a while, we have to get beyond what's comfortable. Once in a while, we have to be stretched beyond what we know already, or our faith doesn't expand. I think that as Christians, sometimes we are so comfortable where we're at that we won't allow God to do this because it takes faith. And faith is sometimes uncomfortable because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what the answer is going to be. You don't know for sure exactly how it's going to turn out. You don't know where your sure footing is with the next step. But God just says, come and follow me. Step out. If you step out, I'm going to do something wonderful, but I have to get you to the end of your human resources, so when I do something wonderful, you're going to see just how glorious it is. The Ark of the Covenant, God's symbol of faith. Let's just put that out front. Now, again, I want to put this together for us, some of this together anyway. For us to have victory in anything, it's got to be preceded by the Lord. What do I mean by that? Guys, how many of us get so busy we don't pray? How many of us just operate on autopilot, Christian autopilot? It's kind of like, you know, let's shove all those verses that we've known before, all the teachings the pastor's done before, let's just shove them all into the combustion engine and let it rip and go and we'll just chug along. Sometimes we're just on that autopilot. And sad to say, for all of us, sometimes we just don't pray. Sometimes we just don't let God get out ahead of us anymore. We don't let Him be in the front. We don't put the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, out front first. Joshua's asking the people for both. He's asking them to put the Lord out first, the Ark of the Covenant, the faith. He's asking them to step out in faith. Could it be that the 6 days are more for Israel's faith than anything else? Could it be that simple? Because I know some of you are like me. You were tallying up the six and the sevens and the days and trying to figure out the formula. And you know what? I could probably teach you 2 or 3 teachings on the symbolisms of the days and the times and the sixes and the sevens. But I think in the process, we could miss the simplicity of what God is saying. I believe that he has them marching around for 6 days so they can see every possible side of this fortified city, so they can see all of the archers on the top, so they can see the lack of ability to get into this place, so they can come to an end of themselves, until they can finally say, this is going to be impossible without God. When was the last time you allowed yourself? We allowed ourselves to get into a position where it was impossible without God. We don't like that. We don't like that. We want to know where the next meal's coming from. We want to know when the next bill is going to be paid. We want to know that the kids have lunch money. We want to know that there's gas for the car. This whole gas thing, anytime we find out the gas is going to go up 50 cents, everybody rushes to the gas pump. When was the last time America ran out of gas? I mean, we may use every excuse in the world to raise the prices, but we really haven't run out, have we? Someone was telling me the other day that one of the number one, that America is either number one or number two in stockpiles of petroleum, of gas, because we're buying it all up. We're storing it all up. But we don't like to be without. And when we hear we might be without, we go stockpile. We don't want to be caught off guard, do we? But in the spiritual realm, if we always have it figured out, we're never going to experience the glory of God. It's all going to remain on a human level. Let's go on to verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant. You guys, we've already taken a look at this. But the part I want to emphasize, look at verse 10. Joshua commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I tell you, shout, then you shall shout. Can you see the contrast between the human and the divine here? Basically, what Joshua is saying, keep your mouth shut until I tell you to speak, and then speak. Why is that so hard? Why is it so hard just to be quiet before the Lord? To wait and hear the voice of the Lord. And then to speak when I'm supposed to. Oh, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk to the Lord, to speak to the Lord, but it seems to me that the less we hear that small, still voice, the louder we get. Let me say that again. It seems, though, as though the less we hear that small, still voice, the louder we get. And at that point in time, perspiration replaces inspiration. And we resort to carnal methods for a battle. What am I saying? Pastor, what are you saying? Just come out and say it. Okay. We get too busy to pray, and when we get too busy to pray, we miss the small, still voice. When we miss the small, still voice, we don't know whether to go right or left or up or down. We don't know what to do. We're running around like a chicken with our head cut off, squawking and screaming and yelling and getting louder and louder and talking to everybody about it, because we don't know what we're supposed to do, when all we had to do was stop and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do. Lord, show me when to speak. Show me what to do. You see, it is so much easier to shout than to pray. It's so much easier to get on the phone and call everybody and ask them what we're supposed to do than it is to ask God. I don't know why it is, but it is. It's so much easier to ask everybody what God's will is for our life rather than go ask God what his will is for our life. And it's funny. I know people who will waste 5 years trying to figure out what God's will is for their life. It's much more simple than that. We know that he died on the cross to save souls, don't we? So if we're busy about our Father's works in saving souls, we're in the will of God. We think, well, do I got to do it here? Can I do it there? Do you want me to do it there? You want me to do it here? He says, I just want you to do it. Okay? Just do it. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't call us specifically, but in the whole time that we're trying to figure out where, we're doing nothing. Sometimes we just need to be busy about our Father's work. The old blooming where you're planted. Doing what the Lord would ask us to do. One of the things I have to remind myself of, and that is, God will reveal himself to me in my prayer times. He will speak to me in those quiet times. He will tell me what I need to do and what I need to say as a dad. He'll tell me what I need to do and say as a man. He'll tell me what I need to do and say as a pastor. He will guide me during those prayer times. And then it's just an issue of me getting up and following through with what God's asked me to do. I wonder what would happen if they would have shouted on the second day. Ah! Wall still there. What? About the third day. Ah! Wall still there. Fourth day, fifth day. Would the victory have been theirs? I don't think so. I believe their victory was proportional to their ability to do what the Lord asked them to do. David, in Psalm 51, he says, you know, if you required the sacrifice of the bulls and the offerings, I would do that. But that's not what you want. And he goes on to say that obedience is better than sacrifice. So guys, a great deal of our victories in life is going to have to do with hearing the small, still voice and then getting up and do what God asks us to do. We cannot, we do, but we should not blame God when God's told us what kind of a husband we need to be, or what kind of a wife we need to be, or what kind of kids we need to be, or what kind of employee we need to be, and then we don't do it and get fired. Or we don't do it and lose our families. We can't turn back around and say, God, why did you let this happen to me? He said, I didn't. You shouted on the third day. You shouted on the fourth day. You shouted on the fifth day. You shouted on the sixth day. By the time the seventh day came, you didn't have any shouting left. You didn't do what I asked you to do. How do you expect to have victory if you're not going to do what I ask you to do? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, and I'll close this up here real soon. It tells us to rejoice always and to pray without ceasing. Now, I want to be careful here because it's not my goal to make anyone feel bad. And none of us pray enough. None of us have as good a devotional life as we would like to have. So I could sit here and I could beat this and we would all feel guilty. But that's not the point that I'm trying to make. Here is the point that I am going to make, though. And that's, have you considered lately, based on this scripture alone, just one, pray without ceasing. Have you considered that the lack of prayer is sin? Wow. I don't know about you guys, but I got spanked in this teaching. The lack of prayer is sin. The lack of prayer is missing the bullseye. How am I going to even be in touch with the bullseye if I'm not in prayer? How am I going to know what God's will is for my life? How am I going to know what to say to my kids? How am I going to know what to say to anybody? Or how am I going to know how to pass a vision along if I don't even have a vision? If it doesn't even come from God? If I'm not spending that time with the Lord anymore? How will the victory be ours if we don't even ask the Lord to give us the victory? Or how to accomplish the victory? Okay, a couple things and I'll close. Look at verse 20. They shouted, it fell. What do you know? Just like God said. Happened exactly the way the Lord said it would. Rahab was saved, just like the Lord said she would be. Let's go on. Verse 26. Joshua made him take an oath. He said, cursed is the man, or before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city of Jericho, and the loss of his firstborn shall lay its foundations. With the loss of the youngest son, he shall set up its gates. Now I want you to thumb with me back over to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 33 and 34. King Ahab, you guys know he was a dirty, rotten scoundrel, right? He didn't follow the ways of the Lord. This is kind of at the end of a synopsis of how bad the guy was. And it says in 1 Kings 16:33 that Ahab also made the Asherah. That's the false gods that they bowed down and worshiped to. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Here it is. In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, he built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which was spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. He tried to rebuild the city anyway. And as a result, he paid for it with the lives of his two sons, just like God had said. Okay, here's the end of it. God has a way that works. When we allow him to do what he's prescribed for us to do, guys, the victory is already yours. If it's drug addiction, if it's drinking, if it's pornography, if it's a personality trait, no matter what it is that's in our life, we will overcome it by the Lord alone. And I can tell you this, we're always looking for a formula. But the reason I didn't spend times on the sixes and the sevens and the days and the circling is because that's not the real message here. The message is, it's God's way. The message is that you gotta hear God's way. And God's way may be unconventional, but it is through God and through that prayer that you're going to have victory. Guys, we are going to have the victory over those things in proportion to the time we're on our knees about those things. We can't stop praying. Prayer in the Christian's life is the greatest weapon that's ever been fashioned. Not by power, not by might. You can muster up all the armies in the world, and they will not have the same effect as just shouting in the name of the Lord because God's told you to shout. But how are you going to know he tells you to shout? Unless we're on our knees and unless we get those instructions and directions from the Lord. So you're here tonight, and no doubt you face some Jerichos. Will you win? I would like to say this, yes, you will win. But the very first thing you got to do is you've got to face it. If you're struggling with pornography, you're going to have to deal with it and quit hiding it. Sin by its very nature we're ashamed of, right? I mean, we don't want anybody to know we're sinners, even though we all know we are. And sometimes those sins, they're committed in the dark. They're committed when nobody's watching. They're committed when the controls are not there, or when people are out of town, or you're out of town, or we conceal them. You got to get them out in order to deal with them. The alcoholic has to say, hey, I'm a drunk. If we're overeating, we got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm overeating and I don't like it and I want you to help me change it. If it's a personality, rage, anger, whatever it is, we've got to admit we're out of control. And that we so desperately need the Lord to do that work in our life. And his path of recovery for you may seem a little bizarre. It may be a little different. The path that he asks you to do, marching around seven times and shouting, it may be completely bizarre to everybody else. But it'll work for you. Because that's what your Father's asked you to do. Let's pray.